Well, I'm very nervous about standing up here. I'd rather be sitting at home. But no, I wouldn't rather be sitting at home. I'd rather be sitting down there. And I'd rather the congregation were here, because it's very difficult speaking and you see nobody, but keeping your mind focused on the men and the taping desk. And I really do feel nervous tonight. But one verse of scripture I would like to read before I testify tonight, and it's found in the book of Psalm, and it's Psalm 71, and it's the verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. And that is my testimony. He is my trust from my youth. Before I give a word of testimony, I would like to have a word of prayer, because I need the Lord's help tonight. And I just want to look to the Lord and pray for his help. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before thee tonight, Lord. And we thank you that we can seek thy face in the place of prayer. We thank you already for what has gone on. We thank you for thy servants who have sung and ministered in song. And we thank you for them. And we ask now as we come to thee, Lord, to give a word of testimony that I'll be able to glorify thee. I ask you, Lord, to cleanse me in the blood. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me every word that I ought to say tonight. Take away nervousness, Lord. Calm me down and speak through me. And use this testimony to the honour and glory of thy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Now, I was brought up in a place called Ballinderry. Now, last week, as Mr. Martin was speaking last Lord's Day evening, he referred to people from Ballinderry as those who stuck their nose in the air. And he talks about like that for people from Ballinderry, or he'll say, Ballinderry, if you blinked, you'd miss it. But I was brought up in Ballinderry, Upper Ballinderry, which is not far from Glenavy or Ockley, if you know where that is. And I was sent along to Sunday school and to church. My parents sent me along there. My father had been saved before he was married, but he married my mum and she wasn't saved, but we're still sent along to church. And we went along to the local Church of Ireland church each Lord's Day, or as often as we could. And we're sent along to the Sunday school too in the morning time. But there was another Sunday school we're sent along to, and it was held by a lady called Sissy Johnson. And this lady loved boys and girls, and she had a real desire to see them saved. And each Lord's Day afternoon, we went along to that Sunday school. And from I was the age of 4, I went every week to that Sunday school, both myself and my sister. And I remember being taught at that Sunday school the things of God. I remember being taught that I was a sinner, that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I remember being taught that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for me. And if I wanted to be in heaven, I needed to repent of my sin and I needed to come as a sinner to the Lord. And I remember faithfully, week by week, being taught that. I remember there was a man there who taught me. His name was Jim Johnson. Whenever I was 6, this man went to the mission field. He went to the Congo to serve the Lord. Both him and his wife Grace are still out there to this day. And even though he's retired, he still hasn't returned home. But I thank the Lord for those faithful Sunday school teachers who taught me the Word of God. And whenever I was 8, there was a mission held in that Sunday school by the Faith Mission Pilgrims. And night by night, I went to that mission, both myself and my sister. And again, we heard the gospel that we were sinners, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. I heard her again how the Lord Jesus had died for me, that he took my sin on his body on the tree, that I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And they told us at that mission, if we wanted to be saved, if we wanted to make sure that we were going to heaven, we could stay behind and we could speak to them. And one night, away back in January of 1971, that'll be 50 years in January here, I stayed behind that night and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember even the very prayer, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I thank the Lord that he came in that night. I remember the verse that the Lord spoke to me in John 6:37, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord didn't cast me out that night. The Lord took me in. And I remember being given a wee booklet that night by Noel Grant, Into My Heart. I still have that wee booklet, and it'll be 50 years ago in January, and I still held on to that wee booklet of the night that I was saved. And I thank the Lord for his saving and his keeping power and for his hand upon me. Now, in primary school, I went to a primary school that had only two classrooms in it and two teachers, one for the P1 to P3, the other for the P4 to P7. It was an old primary school, and the Lord undertook for me in primary school. And whenever I went into secondary school, I went to Crumlin Secondary School, and the Lord gave me Christian friends when I came to Crumlin. He also gave us Christian teachers. Now, one teacher that sticks out of my mind was a teacher by the name of Miss Murs, and she taught me history and RE, but she was also in charge of the Scripture Union. And every Tuesday at lunchtime, we went along to the Scripture Union, and she was a very faithful teacher. I remember one day in particular in the class, and I can still remember, I don't know why or how this happened, but there was a boy in the class called Bobby, and she handed Bobby money, and she gave him a 5 pence piece. Now, maybe you're saying to me, 5 pence. Now, what's that? What use is 5 pence? But I want to take you back to when I remember crisps, and Mr. Martin behind me will probably remember as well, crisps were 2.5 pence, and also 5 pence. Lollies were 3 pence. There were half penny chews and a penny chew. And then in the tuck shop, you could have got a chocolate biscuit like a penguin or a club for 2 pence. So 5 pence would have bought him something in the tuck shop. But he looked at that 5 pence and he went, what is that for? I didn't do anything for that. Why did you give me that? And she said, I want you to take that. And he said, just take it. And she says, yes, just take it. I want you to take it. And he took it, and then she went on to explain the gospel in the class, that how salvation is a free gift, we don't have to pay for it, all we have to do is come as a sinner and accept the Lord into our hearts, and all we have to do is take his salvation because the Lord has paid the price. So I do thank the Lord for those times when those teachers, and you can't do that nowadays, you can't speak out like that because you'd be in trouble, but in those days you could. And I thank the Lord for those faithful teachers at school. And whenever I left school, I thought about what I was going to do, and I always wanted to work in a shop. So I remember my mum coming to me and said, there's a job going in Woodsides. And that was a shop in Lisburn. It was a bit like the old Wellworth store in that it was a department store, but it had a grocery department. And she said to me, there are jobs there. Why don't you come into town with me today and we'll go and get an application form? So I remember going up, getting down on my knees beside my bed and asking the Lord what he would have me do. And just going on in and filling in that application form. Now, it wasn't a wee small application form. It was a big, giant one. And there were sums at the bottom of it that you had, the problems that you had to work out. So I filled that in. And that night, I got a phone call to say I'd got the job. And I started in Woodsides in the grocery department on the 4th of September, 1978. And at that time, there were no Christians working in Woodsides, but there were Christians to come and would start working there in later years. At this stage, I was still going along to the Church of Ireland Church, and I was going there every week, and I was going along to the Youth Fellowship, and I was on the Youth Fellowship Committee, and I'd been a Brownie, I'd been a Girl Guide, and I became a Brownie leader when I was 17. Now, the hardest thing that I had to deal with whenever I was a Brownie was the death of little Jennifer Carty. Now, you would know all about her. We've had Andy testifying here in the church, and everything about her has been on the news in past years. Now, little Jennifer, it's hard to explain why the Lord allowed this to happen to Jennifer, and no one knows, and only eternity will ever reveal why Jennifer had to go through what she did. And little Jennifer was saved, and she was saved through CEF, and whenever she got saved, she told all her friends, "Do you know, I've got saved, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die." But little did she know how soon that was going to happen, or how horrific a death that she was going to have to suffer. But those little brownies, we had to actually pray with them and talk to them, because they were so frightened about what had happened to Jennifer in case it happened to them. At that stage, Andy wasn't saved, but we know in later years through his testimony that he got saved. And we know that others got saved through Jennifer's death. And we know her death wasn't in vain. And one day we will see and understand why this had to happen. And during that time too, after, when I was going along to Church of Ireland, I had been praying about something within my own heart. I wanted to go through believer's baptism, but they didn't encourage believer's baptism. But I started to really pray, and I really wanted to be baptised. Well, one of my friends then, she invited me along to McGabrielum. So I went along there, and I started to go there because I felt the Lord leading me to go to McGabrielum. And I got involved in the children's work. And the Lord called me into that work through that verse, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the Lord blessed me throughout that time. Well, I was only up there a couple of weeks whenever there was announced there was going to be a baptismal service at Hillsborough Elam. So whenever I was 20, I went through the waters of baptism, and I felt the Lord had answered my prayer. I'd been praying for such a long time for that, and the Lord had answered prayer. So I continued to go to McGabrie Elam. Now, in Woodsides, where we worked, there were different people being saved, and Christians were working there. But I had a best friend who worked with me, and her name was Elaine. And Elaine came and told me that she was going to go to Bible college. Now, I was really sad that I was going to lose my best friend, and she was going to go to college. And I started to really pray about this, and the Lord did something for me far above what I could even ask or even think. There was this girl, and she worked in Woodsides with me, and her name was Gay Matthews. Now, Gay was really, really loud. No matter where she went, she was loud. She nearly got arrested in Seymour Hill, where she was from, because her favourite football team, Liverpool, won one Saturday, and the police were going to arrest her. And this is how Gay was, and she was a bit of a joker. I remember one joke she played, ridiculous, like, Gay. In our store, at the back of the shop, the store was up the stairs, but you had to go up the stairs to get to the store. But if you were bringing goods in at the back of the shop, you put them up the conveyor belt. So this fella came in one day with some stuff at the shop and said to Gay, "Where do I put this stuff?" So Gay says, "Oh yeah, it has to go in the store." And he says, "I need to go up to the store to have a look." So Gay says, "Do you see that conveyor belt? You sit on that conveyor belt and just press the button, and that's how you go up to the store." So the fella looked at her, and Gay says, "Yes, that's how, what you do." And the fella got on the conveyor belt, yeah, and went up to the store on the conveyor belt. So Gay was a bit of a joker. But we invited her along to McGabrie Elam to a mission, and Gay got saved. Yeah. So being out and out and loud for the world, she became out and out for the Lord. Yeah. And she was not ashamed of the Lord. And she was saved in September, I think it was 1984, the same month that Elaine went to Bible college. And Gay became the encouragement that Elaine had been. And Gay started to organise then prayer meetings at lunchtime. So she was going to be the link to me meeting Mr. Martin, because there was this lady that came into Woodsides, and her name was Florence Cobb. Now, her husband had been a policeman, and he had worked in Lurgan, and years ago in Lurgan at the police station, they would have put barriers up at night time to close the towns off to stop the IRA bombing the towns. So this policeman came along this morning and he was opening the barrier, and the IRA shot him dead. And this was Florence's husband. Now, after that happened, Florence started to write to Christian prisoners, and she came into Woodside to us, and she said to Gay one day, "Do you want to write to some Christian prisoners?" And Gay said, "Okay." So Gay was writing to them, and she was writing to Jim Brown, his nickname is Hovis, and she was writing to Jeff Liggett. Now, on Friday past, we were in Belfast, and we actually met Jeff Liggett, and we hadn't seen him for such a long time. And we were able to speak to him. He's doing outreach work and street work down in Belfast. And he was a fellow that we prayed for such a long time in the Mays prison, because he was saved in the prison. And whenever we had those prayer meetings at lunchtime, we were praying for those prisoners. Well, I said to Gay one day, "Maybe someday when you're writing to Jeff or Hovis or whatever, I'll put a wee bit in the bottom of your letter and I'll write a wee bit of encouragement to them." So she came to me one day and she said to me, "I'm writing a letter today, so at lunchtime I'll give you the letter and you write a wee bit on the bottom of it." So that was it. I wrote a wee bit on the bottom of the letter and put my name and address, and it was to Hovis that was sent. So when Hovis got the letter, he opened it. My name was at the bottom of it, and of course Gay had been writing to him, but he said to Tom, "Do you want to write to someone here? There's someone has written in the bottom of Gay's letter. Do you want to write to this girl?" So he wrote back to me, and that was away in December of 1985, and I wrote back to him, and then we started to correspond, and then we started to pray about having a relationship in the prison. And the Lord led me through that verse, "Behold, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut it." And I believe, yes, the Lord was leading the two of us together. And I went to see him. First visit was in March of 1986, and of course Gay came with me to help and to just be a companion. She came to see Hovis. And the two of us went up, and that was a daunting experience. You want to go into that prison, daunting experience. You went up, and then you went in, you handed your pass in, and then you sat in a room, then they called you into this other room, and then they took your money off you, they put it in a brown envelope, they tied it all up, they put your handbag away, they handed you the envelope with the money, then you sat in that room, you waited again, then the prison number was called, it was 326 Martin, you waited for that number being called, and then you got into a bus, and then that bus drove you to the inner side of the prison, and then you got out and got into this massive room, and you waited until his number was called to go in and see him. But that was daunting too, because most of the ones that you were with were from Belfast, and were really, really loud, and because you know what people from Belfast are like. And that was a daunting experience. And when you went in, the prison officer was there. I mean, when you wrote your letters into the prison officer read them. When you went in, you were searched, everything. It was all prison officer after prison officer after prison officer. And then when you get in, there was a big massive room, and there was different wee sort of seats and wee compartments, and each one was sectioned off with just a wall, and then there was a big long wall down this, in the middle of it, and the prison officers stood along that wall, and they stood right beside you watching the visit. So I had a visit every other week for half an hour, and Tom's dad came down to see David, because he was in prison too. He came down to see David. And Tom had been saved on the 13th of June 1983. He was actually saved on my birthday, and you couldn't have planned that. And so those visits every other week for half an hour, and that's all we got, and the rest was done by letter writing. Now, I had 250 letters at one stage, but whenever we moved into Lisburn Manse and New Manse in 2005, Mr. Martin got rid of all of them and scrapped them all. So people have been asking me about the letters, and could we not get the letters? Could we not write a book? No, they're gone. He scrapped them. They're away. And thankfully they are away, because I'd have been embarrassed even to read them. But just the thought that the prison officer had read all of them doesn't bear thinking about. But anyhow, the Lord continued to lead us, and Tom had 2 years to do in before you get out of prison. And at 10:30 every night, we prayed for our relationship. Tom, in the prison, and me, wherever I was, even if I was in a meeting, I lifted my heart in prayer to the Lord and prayed for whenever he would get out and what our future would be. Whenever he got out in January of 1988, he got out with a wee black bag, £28, and we got married in June of 1988. But when I look back, I can see the hand of the Lord and his provision, because Lurgan Church, we were married in Lurgan Church, we'd been going there. Lurgan ladies did the reception. I was given a wedding dress. I got a bridesmaid's dress for £10. The flower girl had her own dress, so she was able to bring her own dress, and then we got stuff for the page boy. We had honeymoon in Edinburgh for 10 days in Edinburgh and Faith Mission Bible College, and then we were given a house for a year, rent free for a year. And I can look back on that, to all those times that we prayed, and whenever that happened, the Lord really provided for us, and the Lord led us all that way. Not long after we were married, Tom felt the call of God to go into Bible college, and he got that verse, "Thou shalt arise and go over this Jordan." And I started to pray if I should go, but the Lord spoke to me one night in the prayer meeting in Lurgan. Mr. Crane was speaking, and he spoke in that verse, "Thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but thou shalt encourage Joshua, for he shall go." And I knew that I wasn't to go, but Tom was to go. So he started Bible college, I think it was maybe 1993, and Aaron was born in 1994. Samuel was born in 1997 in his fourth year, and then Timothy later on. But even before we went into Bible college, the Lord gave me a verse, "Thou shalt not see wind nor rain, that the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." And I think it's 2 Kings 3:17. And that verse meant that you weren't going to see the means through which the Lord was going to provide when Tom was in Bible college, but the Lord was going to provide. I'd left Woodside at that time, was working part-time in Moutrace filling station in Lurgan, and the Lord did provide. And it wasn't through our family the Lord provided, it was through the widow woman, it was through the unexpected, the envelope that came through the door at unexpected times when you weren't even thinking about it. That's how the Lord provided. And he saw us through Bible college and through the children, two of our children being born when Tom was at Bible college. He did provide for us and undertook for us throughout that time. And even when he finished Bible college, he opened the door to Lisburn, because he had given us a verse, "When you cross this Jordan, then there shall be a way for you." And we knew that once Tom finished Bible college, a door would open of the Lord, and it did, into Lisburn. And we spent nearly 24 years in Lisburn. But as we think about the way the Lord has led, and he's given us three children, and the three children all profess to be saved, but one of them tonight is away from the Lord, and afar off, away in the mountains, wild and bare, as they say. And I've known what it means. I'm sharing this with you tonight because there could be listening to me a mother or a father who's struggling and going through the same that I'm going through and needs a wee bit of encouragement. So I'm sharing this with you tonight, that I have a child afar off from God, and I know what it means. Like the prodigal, we know the story of the prodigal, and the father waited for the prodigal to come home. And I know what it means to watch for that prodigal coming home, to go to the window, to look every night, to watch from coming home. And maybe at the start, he would come home at 11 o'clock, maybe then 1 o'clock, maybe then 3 o'clock in the morning, and then maybe one night he wouldn't come home, maybe two nights he wouldn't come home, and maybe even 3 or 4 nights he wouldn't come home. And maybe the times when we went round Lisburn searching for him, going out looking for him, not knowing where he was, not knowing if he was alive or dead. These were hard times, but the Lord gave me a verse, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I am in control of this. My hand is on this. I know all about this. And the Lord, that verse became so precious to me and has been given to me so many times, because the Lord undertook, and there was times when we didn't know where they were coming or going. There was another situation where I was laying in my bed and I couldn't sleep. I'm just listening, you know what you're like, listening for the door, listening for them coming in. And the thought came to me, Mr. Martin quoted it this morning, his eye is on the sparrow and I know he cares for me. And there's a wee poem that we learnt way back in primary school. And it goes, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And you know, the Lord even reassured me at that time, he was in control. There was a situation, there were many situations happened, many things that went on, and we're not going into detail, but there was one big thing happened. And we just didn't know the outcome of that big thing, what was going to happen in it. And it could have gone any way at all. And we didn't know. And I remember we were actually in despair. But I just want to read the verse just to remind you. And it says, take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. Now, that was given to me through my Bible readings about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, when we had been up worrying about this situation, and especially those words, it shall come to naught, it shall not stand, for God is with us. And if you knew what the situation was, you would know that that was the Lord telling me, this is coming to nothing, don't worry about it, I'm in control of it, I'm looking after it. And he did, and he sorted it out. And even a couple of days later, we were at Crumlin Road Prison. Tom might not remember this, but he was giving his testimony. I was there. Little John got up to sing, and what did he sing? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. And he reassured us that the Lord was in control of this, that his hand was on it, and he was looking after it. And I know that Aaron is still not back with the Lord, even years later, but we're still praying, and the Lord keeps telling me to wait. I know it's easy to give up. Maybe you're praying for something, and it is easy to give up. It is easy to stop praying, especially when you don't see the answer. But we have been taught to keep praying. I remember sitting in the car one day, and I was praying to the Lord and talking away to the Lord as Tom was driving, and I was saying to the Lord, you know, I'm ready to give up here. I'm not seeing the answer, and Aaron's maybe doing this or doing that, I was worried about it, and I remember praying, and I remember looking up, and there was a van in front of us, and on that van, believe it or not, it says, don't give up. And I'm going, where did that come from? How was that in the back of that van? The Lord put it there, and the Lord reassured me, and he told me, don't give up praying. There's a piece that Pastor Bill Dunn used to sing, don't give up, you're on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up, God is still on the throne. Don't give up, you're on the brink of a miracle. Don't give in, remember, you're not alone. And we have not to give up, we have to keep on praying, we have to wait on him, because his timing is perfect. Remember Elijah, when he prayed for rain, and he prayed that it might not rain, and didn't rain, and then he prayed for rain. 7 times he went looking for that answer. On the 7th time, the answer came like the size of a man's hand, to show the answer was on its way. But we don't know how long he waited between each time that he went to look. We don't know. The Bible doesn't teach us that. But it does teach us to wait upon the Lord and wait on God's time. So the Lord still has to answer that prayer. And one day we believe that it will be answered. As the Lord continued to bless, I want to share something else with you. I was diagnosed a few years ago with glaucoma. If you don't know what glaucoma is, it's a disease of the eye. And everyone has a wee drain in their eye, and it drains naturally, but mine doesn't. Mine blocks up, so it doesn't drain naturally. And before I was diagnosed, before they realised I had it, I think my left eye was already damaged. Therefore, whenever they gave me drops, they didn't really work in my left eye, because normally when you get drops, when you have glaucoma, they work. And that's all you have to do. You just have to take drops the rest of your life, and that's it. But with me, my left eye, the drops didn't work. And then he told me that I was in the younger bracket for to have glaucoma, because there's normally somebody older. And then, so he decided, he, my consultant, to give me a trab, which is a wee drain which goes under your eyelid. So I had that a few years ago, and then after a while it blocked up too. It didn't work. So in 2019 they gave me laser in my left eye. In 2019, that was in March. In April 2019 they gave me another trab, which is a drain in my right eye. So at the minute my left eye is it's sort of borderline. My right eye, because they give me a trab and they give it to me before my eye was damaged, got my eye pressure quite down low. So I'm not taking any drops from my right eye at the minute, just my left eye. But if these don't work, or if, you know, it goes wrong in the laser and my eye pressure goes up, you could lose your sight within 10 years. And because I'm in the younger age bracket, you don't want really to be doing that. So I want you to remember in prayer that the Lord would look after my eyesight. I don't want to lose my eyesight. I love reading. I read constantly, and I wouldn't want to lose my eyesight. But just if you're... just be careful with your eyesight. Just make sure you get your eyes tested, because that's what happened to me. I didn't, and left it, and then it was damaged before they realised something was wrong with them. Also, I'd like to share with you too... 2 years ago, it was 2 years ago now, nearly 2 years, whenever Tom came to me and said, I feel God is calling me to Cumber. So what do I do? I burst into tears. And he goes, oh no, what have we done? What have we done? And I started to cry, because we had been in Lisburn some 20 odd years, and I was involved in the children's work, and with got to know the people, and the work was going well, and I wondered, you know, why upset all this, you know. And so I cried, of course, and every time I went outside and around the house I cried, and I kept crying all the time. And he said to me, well, do you want me to take my name out? And I thought, no, I don't know, because then if this is the Lord's will, I might be going against the Lord's will. Just leave it with me and I'll start praying about this. So I started to pray, and the Lord started to exercise my heart, and it seemed to me that as I was reading God's word, everything arise and go kept jumping out, go kept jumping out. And every time, and before he came to preach, he came to preach this first time in the May, and before he came on that May time, the Lord spoke to me through that verse, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And I knew the Lord was leading us to Cumber, and the Lord was telling us to go. And I remember sitting in Lisburn Church one Sunday morning. It was after Sunday school, and I was sitting looking around, and everything was going on as normal, and the children had just come out of Sunday school, and they were all running. You know what the children do? They all run about, and they're all excited, and the wee ones all running about. And I thought, this is a great work. And I thought, you know, I'm having to leave this. And but then suddenly a peace came over me, and I knew the Lord was giving me that peace, and he was telling me it's time to move on, it's time to go. And I want to thank you for the, for as we came here in January, for the welcome that we have received. And you're sitting, you're listening to me tonight, and I want to thank you for the welcome that we received from the very minute that we came here, and for praying for us. And we have felt a real at home here. From the very minute we came in here, we have felt at home. And we've felt at home, and as we've settled into our new manse and into Newton Arts as well, we've really settled in. It's all been down to prayer. And I want to thank you for welcoming us and making us feel welcome. I know it was strange times because we came in January and we had that big meeting with Andy Carty in March, and we're getting into the work, and then we're locked up for 3 months and we couldn't get out. And we couldn't get out to church, and we couldn't do what we wanted to do, and we couldn't get outreach done, and it was so difficult, and we're just starting to get to know the people, and we couldn't get out to know the people, and we couldn't meet them, and we couldn't speak to them. And then when they started in July, you couldn't speak, or else you were standing in the car park in the cold, and you were trying to speak to people, trying to get to know people's names, and I still don't know everybody's name, and I'm getting there, but it's taken me a while, but all this lockdown has slowed all that up, because if you even were able to have meetings and you were able to have close fellowship, then you were able to get to know the people more. But hopefully it will come, and we live in strange days, and hopefully the Lord will intervene, and we're praying that the Lord will intervene and stop this plague. As it says, Phineas, as it says in the Bible, Phineas stood up, the plague was dead. And hopefully the Lord will step in, and the plague will be stayed, and we'll get back to normal meetings again, and back to the house of God, and back to fellowship again. I want to say to you tonight, if you're listening to me tonight, I don't know who's listening, and maybe you're listening and you've never been saved. I want to say to you tonight that you need to make sure that you're right with the Lord. Even the situation is happening at the minute, and with this coronavirus, nobody knows who will take it. It's no respecter of persons. I know people say the elderly take it, but young have died too with it. Young have died. So it could hit anyone, and you could be called to meet the Lord sooner than you think in eternity. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not saved, you need to get right before it's too late. And you need to do it now, because today is the day of salvation. And I want to warn you, don't think that you will wait and you'll say, well, I will get saved, but I'll do it in my time and I'll wait. Maybe I'm older and I'll live my life first. I'll do what I want first and I'll go on like this. I want to share a true story with you. And whenever I went to McGabriela, my best friend was Wendy Bradford, and she's married to Morley. And Morley had a brother whose name was Joe. And we had been praying for Joe, and Morley and Wendy had been really witnessing to him and telling him of his need to be saved. And you know, Joe came, and I remember he said, he said to them, whenever I get Christmas over, he said, I'm going to get saved. He said, when the new year comes, I'm going to get right with the Lord. But you know, something happened. Joe didn't even see Christmas, for on the 21st of December that year, Joe was killed. Now, he didn't die outright. He died in the way to hospital, but he never left a testimony behind. Because he said, whenever I get the Christmas over, I'll get saved. He didn't even see it. He didn't see it. So don't you think that you can think, whenever I get a few years down the line, I'll get saved. Because you might not even see that. You might not even see tomorrow. Did not the parable of the rich farmer, when the man said, I will build my barns. And God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You don't know when eternity is. You don't know when you're going to leave the scene of time. That's why you need to be right with God, and you need to be right with God now. I'm sure if Joe was able to come back, he would tell you, get right with God, because you don't know when you're going to meet the Lord and when eternity is going to come. Also, I would like to just leave a word to the young people. Just a word tonight. I've been sharing what has happened to my eldest boy, and I just want to leave a word to you tonight to be careful of the company that you keep. Be careful of the company you keep. And don't think that you're strong, that you can do this without the Lord, that you can go, that you can mix with this company or that company, that you'll never fall, that it'll never happen to you, because it could. All it was going to play snooker in a snooker hall with guys who weren't saved, that led my son astray, led him astray, afar off from God. And it could be you just meeting somebody in school and going to recreation with them, hanging about with them, maybe going to their house. There may be nothing bad in that, but it could lead to you getting away from God. You stop reading the God's word, you stop praying because of the influence there, and then leading you even deeper. The devil's subtle. The devil knows exactly how to get you and how to trap you. Isn't that the devil? We often like him to the spider. Now, I don't like spiders. In fact, I hate them. But we often liken the devil to the spider. And you think of the spider cleverly, spins the web, up comes the fly. The fly's not thinking about getting trapped. The fly just comes and it just has to touch, and I mean just lightly touch the web. Out comes the spider, grabs the fly, takes the silk thread, wraps it round and round and round. The fly, there's no way that fly's getting out. That fly's trapped. Well, that's the devil. The devil offers you things in brightly colours. He may offer you a cigarette and say, oh, it's only one cigarette. Or a drink. Don't they come in all these different coloured bottles? So they used to be called Alcopops. And he offers you one drink. Oh, it's only 1% or some percent alcohol. It's not really drink. And you get offered this and then you take it. But one drink leads to another, and then you're hooked and you can't get away, and you can't stop drinking, and you can't stop smoking. And then some people, it's drugs, just take this wee pill, it'll help you feel better. And then you try it and you take it and you're hooked and you can't get off it and can't get away from it. And you're just like that fly who's trapped in the spider's web. You're trapped and you can't get away from it. And the longer you go on, the longer it takes you to get back to God. And you might, I mean, who knows, you might never get right with the Lord. The devil is really, really subtle. And our prayer is that if you're listening tonight and you're a young person, that you will be careful of the company that you keep. And you will seek, if you're saved, to walk with God, read God's word every day. Somebody could be listening today and you've become cold. Could you just stop reading God's word and stop praying? That you would read God's word and pray and you would come back to the Lord. You would give your life to the Lord. And you would seek him. Put him first in your life. Lay your life in the altar for the Lord. There may be some young person listening tonight and the Lord's going to call you. He's going to call you to be a Sabbath school teacher, to be a children's worker, to be a youth worker, to be an outreach worker in the church. Maybe there's someone and the Lord's going to call you into the mission field, or he's going to call you to be a minister of the gospel. You give your life to him and you follow him all the days of your life. We often used to sing the chorus, follow him, yield your life to him. He has conquered death, he is King of Kings. Accept the joy which he gives to those who yield their lives to him. I was taught that away in youth fellowship away all those years ago. And, you know, if you give your life to him, he will use you for his glory. And there's just one wee thought. I just want to leave one. It's just a wee sort of chorus. I'm not singing, I'm not Lorna. I'm not Lorna now. Lorna, whenever Lorna Gilmore testified here, she sung. She's probably laughing. I'm not Lorna. Just a chorus. I'm just going to say it and finish with it, that I was taught it as a wee girl in Sunday school. At the heart's door, the Saviour's knocking. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin. Can't you hear him gently knocking? open the door and let him in. And our prayers tonight, yes, you will get saved, that we will hear of some soul tonight coming to know the Lord. May the Lord bless this word of testimony for his name's sake. Amen.
Well, folks, we'd just like to say a personal word of thanks to June for sharing that word of testimony with us. Looks like the church will be handing me my P60. Why have two? We can just have June there all in the one. But we do thank June very much indeed. You know, the Christian life is more than just a step of faith. I know it begins there, but it's a life of service. It's a relationship with the Lord. It's a life of proving the Lord, experiencing the Lord, having answers to prayer, the Lord with you through your trials and tribulations. And we serve a faithful God, one who not only saves us, but he keeps us. And he's there at every moment of our lives. And I wonder tonight, have you ever taken that step? Has there been a specific moment or a definitive time in your life when you as a sinner came to Christ, when you truly repented and received Christ as your own and personal Saviour? June didn't need to be a person who had gone to prison to be saved. In fact, she lived a life that was extremely good. She didn't drink or smoke or run to nightclubs or cinemas or anything like that. But yet as a young girl at 8 years of age, she realised she was a sinner, born of Adam's sinful line, and that she needed to be saved. And she took that step of faith, repented of her sin, and took Christ into her heart and life as her own and personal Saviour. What about you? The Christian life begins with a look. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. And then it continues with a look of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it concludes with a look, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then, for all eternity, we look upon him who loved us and gave himself for us. So the Lord will, I believe, bless the special ministry and song, and we would like to thank the Walker sisters for joining with us, and also to June and to the media team for testimony and for getting the service out live. We trust the Lord will bless you and your family. We'll just commit ourselves to the Lord, and then there will be a closing hymn, and that will be basically the closing of our meeting. Father in heaven, we thank thee for ministry and song. We thank thee for the clear word of testimony. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And we pray, Father, for children and young people in our denomination and congregation and around us, and many we know, some are not saved. Lord, young in life, may they come to know Christ as their Saviour too. And we pray you'll disciple these young people that are saved. Lead them on with thyself. Keep them unspotted from the world. Keep them pure. Help them to walk with thee. Help them, O God, to have that up-to-date testimony that they are walking with God. And Lord, for parents who are perhaps struggling with young people and having to face the issues of life, we pray you'll be with them and give much-needed grace and help, we pray. Now, Father, do bless, we pray, this incoming week ministry, O God, on the Tuesday night. And then, Lord, we think of pastoral care. We think, O God, of the opportunities that some may have at work or school to witness for Christ. We pray, Lord, you will use us in thy service. Receive of our thanks for this evening, and bless that which is of thyself, and glorify thy name in the salvation of the lost, the restoration of the backslider, and the reviving of the church. And we will give thee all the praise, the honour, and the glory in Jesus' name.